I pointed out that those two statues, signs and symbols in the Catholic Church, speak. If the sign speaks, we use it. If the sign doesn't speak, it's not to be used at all, obviously. And the signs and symbols for us, the crucifix, statues of the Blessed Mother, the saints, and the lives of. When we look at such signs and symbols, we're to be reminded, always called to remember, in salvation history that there's a story about each one of these representations of being among the communion of saints. It's a story of their faithful obedience. It's a story of their carrying the cross in some way, some burdens that they encountered or were laid upon them, sometimes in relationships, sometimes in ill health, sometimes in political persecution, challenges that we all have. But they persevered, they triumphed, as the scriptures would say, as grace builds on our nature. They had a particular devotion, these saints, of course, to our Lord, certainly our Lord in the Eucharist. And when we look at someone, for instance, like a statue with the Blessed Mother, well, the sign speaks. It isn't that we adore the statues, as sometimes we are accused of by people who don't know any better outside of the Catholic Church. These are our family pictures, if you will. They tell a story about their relationship with Christ and the body of Christ, the Church. And so we can go into someone's home and see a portrait of ancestors or contemporary relationships, friends, and we might ask, who were they or who's this person? And they'll tell us, and then they'll tell us a little story about that person. It's a narrative of the family that they want to enrich us with. Well, it's the same with whenever we look at our signs and symbols. We're reminded whenever we look at a statue of the Blessed Mother. In this particular case here at St. Andrew's, this statue is entitled Mother of the Word. And so when I look at that, I'm reminded of the narrative, both Old and New Testament, that the Word would be given in the fullness of time in the Old Testament, and then that the Word was made flesh. And so the Word that she carries there is the Word that's made flesh. She's also, our Blessed Mother in this statue, was holding a book of the Gospels. That's the inspired Word. And so when I look at that, it begins to lead me down a path where I realize that God always was, always is, always remains the same. He loves us. He provides for us. He calls us to trust Him. That this is via the miracle of the mystery of God's mercy for us. And it goes on and on and on, not just in the adumbration or foreshadowing of the Old Testament, and then the inclusion of her or any of the saints and Jesus in His message in the New Testament. But after the book of Revelation, whenever the canon is closed about formal revelation, we have the movement of the Holy Spirit, as you say here so many times, in the body of Christ, the Church, by way of the magisterium. At the close of the book of Revelation, every time the fathers of the Church, or the doctors of the Church, or the scholars of the Church, or the scripture scholars, or whoever, came together, it was because there had been a heresy that was being perpetuated. A heresy from the Greek heresy means to pick and to choose. We have them sometimes all around us, sometimes tongue-in-cheek. People talk about cafeteria Catholics, which means, well, I believe in that, but I don't go for that, instead of the whole menu that we're called to enjoy. Indeed, masticate, chew, swallow, have it come out of the pores. The spirit of whatever we are swallowing by way of the deposit of faith enlightens the mind, gives us eyes to see, a desire to speak praise and glory and lament and thanksgiving. It touches the body that we might be instruments of peace. It penetrates that what is hard in our hearts and gentles us. But most especially, it reminds us of the love that we're called to, that when I look at these signs and symbols, I am reminded that there's more, as the second reading says, than just what's happening today. We're just passing through. Our real destination is everlasting life. But we experience now on this side of the grave, on this side of the resurrection, beginning with baptism, all the sacramental systems. The seven sacramental system fills us up with God's grace, meaning His strength and His favor. We don't hoard that. we're limited to keeping it among ourselves, as you well know. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, the Catholic Church is. And so we're called to faith and good works. And basically, it comes down to just everydayness. It's really very simple. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. Speak to others the way you'd like to be spoken to. Speak about people the way you would like to be spoken about. Of course, the essence of the divine mercy of Jesus Christ is in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Blessed Mother, says Medjugorje and Akita in Japan in the 1970s, everything we need to know about God's will and what he expects of us is in the Word. Taught to us by the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And then whenever Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, remembering that the Holy Spirit is the essence of the love between the Father and the Son, he pours himself down onto us at Pentecost, the birthday of the Catholic Church. And then as we receive baptism and have that own mini Pentecost, if you will, where the Holy Spirit comes, and as St. Augustine says, there's an indelible mark on our soul at baptism. Augustine calls it the kiss of the Holy Spirit. And for the rest of our lives, we seek out love. For the rest of it, we are compelled to seek out love and loving kindness, the need to be loved and the need to feel worthwhile. We have a lot going against that, of course, always because of the effects of original sin. And so in our weakness and with our wounds and scars, we come back here. And what the popes of the modern age have always called that the church is a hospital for wounded souls. And we come and we receive an increase of God's grace and strength. He heals us and then causes us to be healers. He makes us instruments of peace, and then to go out there and be peacemakers, peacekeepers. But the devil is rampant, as we well know. And any time, as Francis of Assisi said, because it's based in the scriptures, that you see destruction in relationships, or destruction of this, destruction of that, especially life and abortion, you see the devil. Because the word diabolical means to destroy. And there's a lot of that going on in the world, as you well know. So we have to come back into the sacred space and dip into the well of the deposit of faith and eat his body and drink his blood. Food for the journey, bread of the strong. And this will be about the only instance that is available to me and to us is to speak just a bit about the divine mercy of Jesus Christ, a devotion that was postulated and canonized by St. Pope John Paul II in 1978, but it's had its roots in his native country of Poland, as most of you perhaps know, with St. Faustina Kowalska, a little Polish girl whose statue is here. She's called the Secretary of My Soul by Jesus Christ himself. And so from 1931 until 1938, she had visits of both Our Lord and Our Lady, but especially in the image of Christ now coming, and he wants to be known as the Divine Mercy. And from the rays that come from his heart, and it's suggested there in that statue, you see the white rays that symbolize our salvation as mercy comes from the sacrament of baptism. The red rays symbolizes the sacrament of his body and blood, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, Eucharistia, the act of thanksgiving of great intimacy, as we come together to feast, and not only to feast, but to have our lives ever more energized to go out there and be his disciples. Remember, you're baptized to be a priest, a prophet, and a king. A prophet is someone who speaks the mind of God and faces injustice, because justice means to right wrongs. Your lay priesthood is to join the holy ordered priest as we enter into the passion, death, and resurrection. And we offer up his body and blood to the Father as he comes down to us, Jesus does, into a few drops of wine, a few pieces of bread. The majesty of God who comes because he said he'll never leave us orphans. And he doesn't, and he hasn't, and he won't. And kings, when you're baptized, you're considered adopted into reality, into royalty. And so when we have these palms that we get next week, the Passion is going to be talking about, or rather the Gospel. There's two Gospels next week. And the one that's read in the main entrance of the church is talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's 3 days before they will turn on him and begin his passion. But now they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna. And it threatens the powers that be. And they take palms and they put them down on the dusty road, which is what they only did for royalty. And so those in power were very threatened. They are calling him their king. And for that, they began to invest. And what he experienced in his passion and death and heinous torture, to deny him of his power, they thought, and do away with him. But grace builds on nature. And God takes away the sting of death, as St. Paul says. And he rose from the dead, and the rest is salvation history. One of the things that we are called to do the Sunday after Easter is to celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus said that in this particular diary, which I always suggest to people to read. He dictated this book. You see this? It's thicker than Margaret Mitchell's Gone with the Wind. And it's much more rich because it involves scripture and continuing revelation of how heaven loves us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, down through time and space to our own days. And as he said to St. Faustina, who's on the image, I want you to write down this message that I will give you. It's to be spread throughout the world in preparation for the second coming. We don't know when that is. A day is, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So we might think it's next week. We were warned never to speculate about when the second coming is, but we're to live as though the second coming was right around the corner, because we don't know what that day is, and we live in a place of readiness. That's why we're called to stay close to the sacrament of confession, which is why Jesus recommended it heartily in this particular book, where he says to her, tell sinners who approach me, he called it the tribunal of mercy. That's his name for the confessional. Tell souls, tell sinners who approach me in the tribunal of mercy that they are to image doing absolution, their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. He goes on to say, because it restores joy, we begin again. He warns that the devil will attack us when we come out of that tribunal of mercy. And he will tempt us, which is what he does, especially with his despair. That's his big thing, if you will, to discourage. And what he says is, whenever the devil tempts us, you really didn't confess everything. You really weren't contrite. Where you left this out. He says, this is my words. But don't let it be that you hit the wall. Don't let that discourage you. Instead, immediately go into an act of verbiage of thanksgiving to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the gifts of the divine mercy that comes to us beginning with Pentecost and down through time and space and always promised to us. We are to be a people of mercy because there is so much mean-spiritedness and a lack of compassion in the world anyway. But if you know anything about Our Lady of Good Success, please look it up and avail yourself of the revelations in the 16th century. Imagine, 16th century, our Lord appeared to a woman by the name of Mother Mariana. She was a sister in the convent, 22 years old. And this was in Peru. And he appeared to her and gave her a series of messages for the 20th and 21st century. Imagine, speaking to her in the 16th century about what would go on in the church and in the world in the 19th, 20th, and 21st century. One of the things that he said is, people would abandon me. People would disbelieve in my reality. People would deny me. Catholics would leave the faith. People would grow cold. What is moral now will not be talked about in those days. As a matter of fact, what is immoral today in the 16th century will be considered a good in the world in the 19th, 20th, and 21st century. The devil will attack both marriage and family and fidelity. Talks about outbreak of wars, talks about diseases and plagues and starvation, talks especially, though, about people who become dispassionate. Compassion will be a thing of the past. It will be made fun of and mocked. And so, he said to Mother Mariana what he says to us, "Will you pray and do penance for the people in those days? Would you pray the rosary? Would you fast? Would you take on whatever burdens that are sent your way living in religious life? And believe me, living with religious life, when you're living with people that, if it wasn't for religious life, when you see them, you might walk across the street rather than encounter them on the street. Characters that we end up living with. That's how you know God has a sense of humor in religious life. The people he throws you in with. But they're all ours. That's what my novice master used to say when he might describe a particular character in our history. But he's all ours. You gotta love him. I suppose we can apply that to our families. Certainly, I think Jesus applies it to us. And so prayer and sacrifice is the celebration, if you will, of what our script is as we are to live our lives doing penance and sacrifice. And sacrifice means to make holy. We're in a time of sacrifice and penance in the holy season of Lent, but it's for always that we are to be doing sacrifices and fasting and penance. And so when you go to confession, again, imagine your sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of mercy. But that's not all. That's not the whole narrative. Any more than the fact that when I go to confession and I receive a penance from a priest, no matter what it is, it doesn't end there. We constantly step out as a way of life, and we are doing penance for sin in the world. We're doing penance for people who offend God. We're doing penance so that there will be conversion grace for them. We're doing penance so even if it's the last moment of their life, because of your prayers and mine, the rosaries that we pray, the mass prayers that we have, any sacrifices that we make in penance, that we ask that to come down. And even if it's the last moment in their life, that their hearts may be touched with the prayers that descend on them, rather than turn away from him and experience perdition. We are responsible for each other's salvation. And so we live a life of penance. That's why we come to Mass, for those who aren't here. This is why we're faithful to our baptismal promises. We have Christ as the head and we are the members. We do penance for the many. We save other souls besides our own. That's why Catholic means universal. It isn't just about me. It's about us. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions of the Catholic Church, if you remember the 70s and 80s, after the Second Vatican Council, some wag said, "Catholic Church, what does it mean? Here comes everybody." In other words, we are called to save the many, to save everyone. That's the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, the Catholic Church. And so we do penance not only for our own sins, but for sin in the world. This is such a rich book. It's a chaplet that he gives. You say on your rosary beads. I can remember whenever I first came across this in 78, was just out, and I got copies of the book, and I put it at all the doors of the friary. And one of our friars, who is a linguist, specializing in Old Testament languages, it came running into my room. And he was all excited. And he said, "Jimmy, you know what this is?" He called me Jimmy. "Jimmy, you know what this is? That prayer that's on the chaplet are the prayers of the original, earliest recorded sacrifice of the Mass that comes from the canon." I can't believe it's in there. I mean, this has to be true. He gave that to this woman, St. Faustina. And it's the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, now in English. Every prayer of the chaplet is from the original Mass, probably from the original Last Supper. He was so taken with it. And whenever you pray it, he promises that he sends grace to those who are most in need. You're supposed to especially pray it for those who are dying. You know, not long after I had come into this, a couple of years passed, I was stationed in Florida after teaching. And one night I was on duty, which meant you're called out for sick calls or somebody's in a crisis or something and wants to see a priest. And that thing was buzzing, 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 and it woke me out of a sound sleep, and I got a number, and it was the police. And they said that there was someone in a parish not ours who was begging them to get a hold of a priest because their father was dying. They'd called these other parishes, and no one had picked up the phone. And so my buzzer went off, and I asked for the address. Now, this is before the days of those GPSs, which are a gift from God. Because I have no sense of direction. And to get in a car and go somewhere without that, I plan an hour to be lost, at least. And the gate tried to give me directions. You take a left here, and then you take a north there, and you head south. Don't give me north, south, east, and west. Give me a landmark kind of a thing. Finally, I found it. It was dark. It was about 3:30 in the morning, Sunday morning. It was in a not very nice neighborhood in St. Petersburg, Florida. And when I got out of the car, because there were no street lights and what there were broken, I thought, I'm going to have to go from house to house and make out the street number. I get out of the car and I didn't have to worry about that. The screaming was so loud. It was coming from somewhere. It was like it was right here. It was that loud. I eventually made my way down the street and followed the screams. It was terrible, terrible wailing. Such lamentation and fear. It sounded like someone was being throttled. I went up and I knocked on the door. This young woman came and she had her hands like this. What? She said, what? And I said, did you call for a priest? Oh, yes, come in. My father's dying, but he won't die. Do whatever you do. I left the Catholic Church a long time ago, but I know you're supposed to do something. So I went in, and there was this man. He had been a merchant marine, I found out later. He's covered in tattoos. And these are before the days when tattoos are au courant, as they are today. Been a man of the world, been all over the world, I've heard later, and had lived quite a life. He was dying of lung cancer. They'd sent him home to die. No medicine was touching him. The screaming was terrible. So I went to anoint him, but he was like a bouncing ball. I couldn't get to him to anoint him. He wouldn't move or stay still. And the screaming. So finally, thank you, Lord, I remembered to say the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, because in the book, he says to St. Faustina, say this especially when someone is dying, and I myself come and give them gentleness and peace. I calm them and kindly bring them to the Father's house. Trusting in that, and that's what it says at the bottom of the picture of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you, with the rays coming out, I started immediately to say the chaplet. And talk about immediately, there was this calm that came over him. He was soaked in perspiration. And he was breathing heavily, but he calmed. The screaming stopped. This voice behind me came in. It was the daughter. Did he die? I said, no. Well, how'd you shut him up? I said, I'm saying the chaplet of the Divine Mercy. Say it with me. And after you say it for a while, it's a very short prayer. She began to join in. He calmed, and he calmed. And he looked at me as I was finishing the final doxology. And he looked at me with this smile. He opened up his eyes, and he fell asleep in the Lord. And I thought, you know, I read it. I trusted it. Now I know it. I saw it. Because, you see, there was a little story in this about how she was transported, Faustina, like by location, to the bedside of a man who was dying like that. His family was all around him. They couldn't comfort him. He was in great torment. What she saw were many devils around him who were tempting him, tormenting him, telling him he was doomed to hell because he hadn't confessed or repented. And so she started to say the chaplet, and he calmed. The family gathered around him, calmed some more. He looked at them, he smiled, and he died. You see, because the chaplet of the Divine Mercy draws on the merits of Jesus Christ on the cross, which are unlimited, and comes to them through the prayers of the body of Christ, the church, and the merits of Christ on the cross and brings his mercy, calms, gentles the soul. Now, I would imagine there was purgatory. We do believe in that in store for him. I don't know. It's part of our teaching. But Jesus, I trust in you. This is the message of the scriptures, that he will be with us now into the hour of our death. Amen. And to pray the particular prayers that he gives, which are such a gift because they come from the history of the church, not just from modern-day Poland of the 1930s. As a matter of fact, there's another moment that he gives for us to have, and I'll leave you with this. It's so rich, though. There's so much in here. He says this. At 3 o'clock every day, go into your imagination, as quiet as you can be. Imagine yourself with me, Jesus says, just before the Judas kiss. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, the opening scene was a terrible awesomeness of Christ suffering. He's perspiring. He's shaking. The devil, a snake, is around his foot, which he eventually crushes. But the whole weight of mankind's sin has been put on his shoulders, descending into his soul. Consolation has been withdrawn. He feels the sinfulness of the human condition. Put yourself in that moment, he says, for 5 minutes, just be with me. You don't have to say anything. Comfort me. He said, if you comfort someone by holding their hand, hold my hand. If you comfort someone by putting your arm around them, put your arm around me. Would you let me lean into your body just for a moment of comfort? Let me rest in you. Do that. You don't have to say anything. Just a ministry of presence. Your presence is a consolation to me because you're there because you love me. And you have faith and you have hope and you have love. Just for 5 minutes. Then he says, tell me what you want me to do for you. Every day at 3 o'clock, do that, just for 5 minutes. And what he says is, pray for those who are on their way to hell. Pray for those who have abandoned the faith. Pray for us who are in illegitimate relationships, who harm people, who seduce people, who hurt people, who cause not only disrespect, but mean-spiritedness. For those who can't forgive or won't forgive. The whole morass and mess of the human condition, bring to me. This is why he climbed up on the cross, with that agony, passion, death, and resurrection. Then he sends out the Holy Spirit for us to do the same. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. It's our mission. This is why we go to Mass regularly. We pray in Mass for everyone, everywhere, especially those who aren't there, refuse to be there, can't be there for whatever reason, don't know Christ. We do, though. May some breath of his Spirit come to them in whatever way they would understand according to their life situation. But we're called to call on the mercy of Jesus Christ the Sunday after Easter. He says at 3 o'clock on that day, we expose the Blessed Sacrament. We have the procession of the Divine Mercy image. With the rays coming out at the bottom, it says, Jesus, I trust in you. And he wanted a copy of that picture in every Catholic home. We venerate it. We're going to have a basket there where you write your petitions on it. But we pray for everyone in the world. He said, at that hour, at 3 o'clock in Divine Mercy Sunday, heaven opens and great grace and mercy is poured out on the whole world. Saved, souls are saved. There's conversion that happens. There's a gentleness of spirit. Peace happens. It's all in the book. Just like the Blessed Mother says, everything that we're supposed to do is in the book of the Word. And by the way, a couple of days after I anointed that fellow and he died, the merchant marine who lived a rough life, I was having Mass on a Sunday, maybe a week later, and this young fellow comes up to me in a sailor uniform. Young fella, all smiles, and I thought, did I teach this kid? He looks like he knows me. Who is this now? And he came up and introduced himself real quickly. He said, would you be the priest that happened to anoint somebody and pray the chapel of the Divine Mercy a couple of days ago? Yes, I said, I did that. He said, that was my dad. He said, I have to tell you, on board ship, the Navy chaplain told us all about the Divine Mercy. First we'd ever heard about it this past Easter. And he had us all praying the novena 9 days right before the Divine Mercy. It's in the book of different causes. And he said, I got the guys together and said, my dad's lived a hell of a life and is on his way to hell. And he said, would you help me pray for him for his conversion? Pray the Divine Mercy that he die in some grace, that he gets the absolution that he needs, the sacrament of the sick. He said, I can't tell you what it means to me. And he started to cry. That someone would be led who knows about the Divine Mercy, because it wasn't well known then, that a priest would go, and that my sister called you, she who is very anti-church for all kinds of reasons, and my dad who hasn't been to Mass in decades, God's mercy is so profound that he came and I heard he died a holy death. And I said, yes, and pray it always. Pray the chaplet every day. It's a short prayer, shorter than the rosary. Pray it for people, their conversion and their happy and holy death. We are responsible for each other's salvation, no matter what the devil says to us, who is called the discourager. Stick your tongue out at him. He has no power over us except for what we get him, which is why Jesus says especially to constantly pray the prayer when I'm walking around, especially when I'm in some kind of a funk of some kind, feeling poorly, self-loathing, self-hatred, anger at this or that. He says simply, he sends great grace whenever we say, what's at the bottom of that picture, Jesus, I trust in you.